It's our missionary to just come and take your liberty, brother.
It's good to be with you here this morning. This church has a special place in our hearts. Some of you may actually remember 24 years ago when we were first appointed as Assemblies of God missionaries. This church was the first one where we shared about where we were going and what we were planning to do. So, any of you remember that? 1997, yeah, I know.
The Christiansens
do. 1997. So, anyway, we love you all, even though we haven't met all of you or know all of you very well. The church is special to us. So, it's wonderful to be with you here on this snowy March morning. We want to share with you some of the exciting things that God is doing in the region of Eurasia. And to start off, we're going to tell you the story of a young man by the name of Mustafa who lives in eastern Turkey. He is a YouTuber. Any YouTubers here this morning? He produces YouTube videos. And, of course, being a Turk and growing up in Turkey, he's a Muslim by birth and heritage and everything. And Mustafa previously used his YouTube channel to promote Islam, to talk about Muhammad and everything Islamic. But then he had an encounter with Jesus, and things began to change. A friend introduced Mustafa to Jack, one of the young new missionaries that Jeannie and I have had the opportunity to help prepare and train before Jack and his wife and family went to Turkey. And we're going to tell a bit of Mustafa's story using Jack's own words and the way he relates it.
Jack says, "Not one of the provinces that surround us has a single functioning church building or Christian minister. Nevertheless, God is building his church. On a regular basis, we are witnessing Turks coming to Christ and be baptized. Mustafa, hungry for Jesus, ordered a New Testament online. I went to his village with another new local believer to meet with Mustafa and share the gospel with him. During that meeting, this young man made Jesus Lord of his life."
Isn't that exciting? And we are witnessing many, many who, from a Muslim background, from other faith backgrounds, encounter Jesus and come to know him. So, can you guess how Mustafa uses his YouTube channel now? He is an internet evangelist for Jesus. And it's just so exciting to hear these stories because Eastern Turkey is one of the places where the gospel just has not been preached and proclaimed. And yet, God loves all the people that he has created. And he is finding ways to reach people across the world, even in eastern Turkey. It's not easy to live in eastern Turkey or anywhere in Turkey. It presents many challenges. But this young man named Jack and his wife and family are residing in Turkey and reaching out to Turkish people. They have an urgent desire to see God glorified in this spiritually barren land. And that kind of motivation drives Jack and many others like him to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel and for precious people like Mustafa. So, Jeannie and I are not directly connected to Mustafa. We actually have never met him. So you may wonder, okay, why are we telling this story and how do we have a connection to Turkey and to Mustafa? Well, we're going to share a little bit more about that. It's through the ministry that God has led us into in helping prepare Jack and others like him to go to the mission field. But before we do that, I want to share with you just a little bit of our background and our history on the mission field. And to introduce that, I want to show you a map of Eurasia, because we are connected with Eurasia, which is one of the six regions of the world, that Assemblies of God World Missions, that's the way they divide the world. So it's 44 countries stretching on the west from North Africa through the Middle East, Central Asia, including India, Bangladesh, and some other countries there, and up into Russia and including all of the former Soviet Union. So that is Eurasia. So when we mention Eurasia or talk about Eurasia, this is what we're talking about. It's an area that is largely unreached. There are more than 4,000 unreached people groups in this region of Eurasia. So Jeannie and I got our start back in 1998 after some time making connections to find the partners that God had for us. We landed in Kyrgyzstan in June of 1998. So while we were there, my primary ministry was leading the team that translated the New Testament into the Kyrgyz language. So I got a little out of order here. Why don't you, we might go back to some of those slides, but go to the one with a picture of me with two other men. Yeah, that one. Thank you, Clyde. So this is the day that the first copies of the New Testament came off the press. And this is after about 7 years of hard work in a team setting. So that was my primary ministry there in Kyrgyzstan. Jeannie had the opportunity to work with children at risk. You want to tell us a little bit about that, Jeannie?
Yes. Our adoption is very personal for us. Our own three children are adopted from the former Soviet Union. Our two oldest from Belarus, and then we adoption opened in Kyrgyzstan where we lived, and we adopted Vika there. So it's very personal for us. And through the process of adopting Christy, we met a local social worker. We were living there at the time. We needed a home study just from a local social worker, and so I met Saleh at that time. And we began to work together. I was very intrigued, very excited about what she did. Her goal was to help keep children with their families, to either reunite them if the children were in the orphanage or to keep them together to begin with. And some of the common reasons, two of the common reasons for people to abandon their children, women to abandon their children at the hospital, one was they needed medicine. And you may think, oh, that sounds crazy. And it does to us as Americans, I think, sound very crazy. But what would happen is, okay, what if your family had an income of $100 a month? And you had two other kids, and that's how you fed them. You know, maybe already they eat, you know, they don't have a lot to eat. And then your child, your new baby's born, and she or he needs $50 of medicine. And then your family's going to go hungry. I mean, I think we can't quite comprehend. Plus, that generation had grown up in a school system that taught them that the Soviet system, they know best for your children. The government knows best. The government could best care for your children. So if you've heard this over and over again, then you think, okay, we'll put them in the orphanage. You know, they'll take care of them, they'll be okay, and they'll get the medicine. So sometimes people simply abandon their children. Families, more likely, would abandon their children so that the child would get the help they needed. But the other was, of course, women, young ladies would come to the capital city to go to university. They would get pregnant, and they didn't even want to tell their family that they were pregnant. So they would plan to have the baby, abandon the baby, and the baby would end up in the orphanage. So one of my favorite stories was a young lady in that situation was at the hospital, and she'd given birth to twins. And so what would happen at the hospital is if a nurse or doctor sensed that the parent was going to abandon the child, they would call my friend Sally, the social worker. And she would kind of enter in the situation and try to find, like once especially we started working together, but even before on her own, if it was a medicine issue, she tried to find the money to, you know, often just using her own salary her own money. But then after we started working together, you know, when she said, oh, well, sometimes for $50, they'll take the baby home. I'm like, I think we can find $50 so they will take their baby home. So this one time they called her, they said, we think this young lady's going to abandon her newborn twins. So she went to the hospital and said, you know, do your parents even know? No, no, they don't know. I don't want them to ever know that I gave birth. And she said, I think they're going to want to know. What if we call them? No, I can't tell them. They'll want to kill me, you know, or not literally, but like she felt like this is going to be so horrible. I mean, and think in our culture, you know, what, 80 years ago or something, you know, I mean, in Kyrgyzstan, it's still very shameful. It's not as shameful in our culture anymore. But in Kyrgyzstan, like, that's not okay. She can't have a good marriage now. She can't, you know, it would be very difficult. So the young lady finally agreed to let Sally. Sally said, let me call them. I'll talk to them. She said, okay. So Sally calls and says, you know, this is the story, explains what happened. And the grandparents said, we're going to get in the car right now, and we're coming. And don't you dare, you tell her, she should never give our children, our grandchildren away. You know, and so they, you know, of course, there was probably some working out of a difficult situation. But often in those situations, maybe there's a distant relative that can't have children or something, and we've seen oftentimes, you know, somewhere in the family, someone will adopt them if the grandparents are not going to take care of them. So that we helped in that way. And then the last year and a half we were there, adoptions had opened for Americans, and I just helped facilitate us to a small degree. Saleh was the main coordinator for the two agencies in the U.S., but I would kind of just do a little bit of interaction and meet with the parents when they came. And we placed 30 of the children who were abandoned, and families had no interest in taking them back. And so we did place them with American families, and that was exciting to see.
Yeah, and it was just such a joy to walk alongside Jeannie as she participated with Sally and in this process. And she's kept in touch. We've kept in touch with some of those families, many of them believing families, and it's just such a joy to know that they have loving homes to grow up in, and many of them Christian families and believing families, so they have the opportunity to know about Jesus. And Jesus, Jeannie mentioned that our own three kids are adopted, and you saw that picture of each of them. Maybe we can go back to that one. Each of them, this is the day we met each of them. It wasn't all at the same time. There are different times we met them, and then a more recent picture of them. So they're all doing well. One is married, two are have full-time jobs, are still living with us and moving into adulthood. So we share a bit about our time overseas. After we were in Kyrgyzstan, we transitioned later to the country of Azerbaijan. I was also involved in some scripture translation work in that area of the world. I think we have a map here of Azerbaijan, the one with the red arrow pointing left. Is that there? Yeah, there we go. So they get a little bit of an idea. This is in the area south of Russia. Those colored countries there are mostly the Muslim republics, the former Soviet Union. And so this is the region where we worked. And some of you picked up a map. You don't want to wave that map. On our table, we have some maps, and you can get a better idea of some of the different facts about Eurasia and see this. So if you go back to our table a little later, and make sure you pick up one of our prayer cards. So our years of missions experience on the field gives us a basis from which to speak into the lives of new missionaries. And so this is our current ministry. We live in Springfield, Missouri, and we call it Eurasia Candidate Coaching. And our watchword, our tagline, is multiplying lasting effectiveness. We're seeking to build something into the lives of these new missionaries before they go to the field so that they can be effective in ministry there and also to make it over the long haul. Unfortunately, there are many things that come to play. The enemy is not wanting to see these new areas, unreached areas, reached with the gospel, and so he'll throw a lot of different things at new missionaries. But we want to speak into their lives, pray for them, pray into their lives so that they can be effective and last. We work with them on a one-on-one or two-on-two basis. Sometimes that turns into a mentoring sort of relationship. We also host a virtual classroom. So once a week, we're online with them, and we do some of the speaking and the teaching in that context, and then we invite others that God has given experience and wisdom to speak to some of the important issues and topics that missionaries face and deal with. In order to give you a little bit of a glimpse into my heart for this ministry that God has led us into, I want to share a bit of my own story. So back in 1998, a couple of months before we got on the plane to go to Kyrgyzstan, we were having lunch with a retired missionary. And over that meal, he gave me a bit of advice. He said, David, when you get to the field and things become difficult, don't ask God to whittle the job down to your size. Ask him to make you big enough for the job he's given you. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? I think for any of us. And I thought so at the time, but it really didn't sink in at that time. We got to Kyrgyzstan, very eager. I think one of the reasons it didn't sink in was I was feeling fairly confident. I thought, you know, I got this. I'm well prepared. I didn't think that God would have to whittle the job down to my size. Well, things did not turn out as I expected, and they pretty quickly became quite difficult for me. I ended up with some responsibilities that I didn't expect and didn't feel particularly well equipped for, and the responsibilities that I was expecting came on more fast and furiously than I had anticipated. Every missionary has the opportunity, or should have the opportunity, expects to have the opportunity to get adjusted to the culture, to learn the language, and be able to communicate and make your way around and all of those sorts of things prior to engaging significantly in ministry. And that really is the ideal way. And in most cases, we try to arrange things on the mission field so that happens. Well, that didn't happen for me. I was expecting that it would be about a year before I undertook leadership of this Bible translation project. But it had already begun when we arrived, and the man who was leading it temporarily left unexpectedly. The plan was that after a year, then I would begin to assume leadership of the project. Well, the guy who was doing it temporarily left 5 days after we arrived. His leader came to me and said, David, you've got to take this right away. So I said, okay. And a week or two later, I had my first meeting with the translation team. So this is a multicultural team. We had Kyrgyz, we had Koreans, we had Americans, and I forget who else was part of that team. And the first meeting ended in a shouting match between the two Kyrgyz men who were the main drafters or the main translators. And they're just getting angry with each other. And one of them finally gets so mad, he stomps out of the room. And just before he goes out the door, he pointed his finger in the face of the other one and said, I will never work with you again. And he slams the door and he's gone. And I'm like, what do I do now? And you can imagine, that's a very stressful situation. And I'm like, how do I make this work? How do I get them to work together? So that coupled with a number of other things really put me under tremendous stress. So by the end of that first year in Kyrgyzstan, I thought I was going to have a nervous breakdown. And Jeannie,
I thought he was too. It was hard.
And I finally, it kind of, the climax was when I was on my, I think I was on the floor, but I was on my face before God. And I said, God, I can't do this. Get me out of here. And it was in that moment that that retired missionary's words came back to me. Don't ask God to whittle the job down to your size. Ask him to make you big enough for the job he's giving you. And I thought, now I know what he was talking about. And what else was there to do? I knew in my mind, even as I said those words, it probably wasn't God's plan. He didn't bring us all the way to Kyrgyzstan to then whisk us away and help me escape this really stressful situation. So I said, okay, God, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to make me big enough for this job because I can't do this. I don't have what it takes currently. And he did. He gave me the strength to carry on in that particular situation with those two translators, kind of backtracking in time. I was like, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about what to do. I went to not the one who left the meeting, but the other one who was kind of the provocateur. He was the one who loved to push people's buttons, and he knew how to push the other man's buttons. So I, you just go to him, talk to him, tell him, look, you need to back off. You need to. So I did, in fear and trembling, and he responded well. Anyway, so God worked. We asked a lot of people to pray. That situation calmed down. Those two men ultimately did work together. And God strengthened me, and I grew in the process. And that missionary's words, I believe that missionary's words were a significant part of making the difference for me to stay and to stay engaged in that role and to endure. And I believe that this book, the Kyrgyz New Testament, is one result, one fruit of those simple words, that simple piece of advice that missionary, retired missionary, spoke to me. So it's in that sort of way that we believe that God is enabling us to have a difference, make a difference in these new missionaries' lives. And we believe that God is using some things that they hear along the way. Maybe it'll resonate and they'll process it very significantly in the moment. Or maybe it'll be something like for me, they forget about, but later God brings back to mind and it helps them and makes a difference for them and what he wants to accomplish, not only through them in ministry, but in them, in helping them to grow and to become all that they need to be to fulfill the destiny that he's called them to. Our goal is to help these new missionaries thrive and so that they can fulfill Eurasia's big dream. Our big dream is to realize a church planting movement among every people group in the region of Eurasia. Revelation 7:9 paints a picture. The Apostle John says, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And they were there worshiping God. And this is our goal. God intends for there to be representatives from every culture, every nation, every people group on the face of the earth. And really, that's a beautiful picture that is painted for us. And we are working together with many others to see this dream fulfilled, that there will be someday believers in Jesus, those who receive the message, take it to heart, are transformed by the grace of God, and stand before the throne one day worshiping him. We are currently working with about 30 new missionaries, and the Holy Spirit dropped this idea in my heart at one point when I was kind of tending to be a little discouraged about what we were doing. He said, this thought came to my mind, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit. If what you and Jeannie are doing with each of these missionaries makes the difference for them to be able to stay where they are and be effective on the mission field for one additional year, 1 year more than they would have otherwise, you will have multiplied yourself 30 times over in the span of the year. And I thought, wow, okay, this is significant. Maybe we're not making the difference in well, they're going to get to the field or not, or they're going to stay on the field or not. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit, we believe, is using what we are speaking and building into the lives of these people. So,
and just last Thursday night, we were part of a group meeting, Zoom meeting, online. Actually, we don't use Zoom. We use Teams, but that type of meeting. And we saw 28 new candidates come in. And that's the largest group we've ever had. So here we are in the midst of COVID, and we had our largest group ever. And someone else, because we're focusing on our partnership development. Is that echoing?
Get a little bit of feedback. So just step back just a little bit.
Okay.
Here. The sound guy, he'll fix that.
Okay. So, you know, we've kind of stepped back from most of our responsibilities during this time so we can focus on our partnership development. But it was exciting for us to see that many new candidates come at one time. We did have a lower number in the fall, but even if we add those together, it's still larger than normal. Will you pray with us that God will empower us to help these new missionaries succeed? And, you know, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The words that we say may impact them the way this other missionary's words impacted David. Thank you for your partnership over all these many years with us when we were overseas and now when we're helping to equip new candidates. Your prayers, your encouragement, your giving. Paul said it this way, writing to the church in Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel. Just as the Philippian church were partners with Paul in his missionary ministry, in the same way you are partners with us through your prayers and your giving. Thank you.
Thank you for your partnership. And thank you, Jeannie. All right. Well, Pastor said you usually get out of church at about 2 o'clock. Is that right? No? He's giving me the thumbs up. No, I'm just kidding. I think I can maybe be done not too much after 12, maybe even by 12, if that works for you. So I want to share from the scriptures, from the Word of God, and you might be expecting a missions message this morning. So you know what? I'm not going to disappoint you. I want to talk about the Bible as the foundation for missions. Would you agree with me? If I said the Bible is the basis for missions, would you agree with that statement? Does that resonate with you? Good. I agree with that statement too. The Bible is our foundation for everything. As believers in Jesus, as Christians, it's all here. And if it's not here, we need to be, well, maybe it's not what God intends for us. So that applies to missions as well. We need to root what we're doing in terms of missions endeavor in what's said in Scripture. So I agree, the Bible is the basis for missions. And I could preach a really good sermon about that. But actually, the sermon that I want to preach is exactly the reverse. Missions is the basis for the Bible. Let me say that again. Missions, I believe, is the basis for the Bible. Now, I don't know what's going on in your brain when you think about that statement, but I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to help you see from Scripture how I believe that statement is true. The whole Bible, from cover to cover, is the story of God's mission to save mankind. And God's mission is cross-cultural from the very beginning, in its very foundation. The Father sent His Son to this world. And Jesus was born, in a sense, as a cross-cultural missionary to mankind. And if we look throughout Scripture, we'll see there is a clear and persistent focus on people groups, cultural groups, language groups. And you may not have noticed that this happens throughout the Old Testament as well. as the New Testament. God's plan to save mankind with a focus on cultural groups can be seen throughout the Bible. All right, so we're going to look at several scripture passages. And, it's fine if you turn there. I haven't put them on the screen, but I will quote them. I have them on a sheet of paper here, so I don't have to do a lot of flipping through my Bible. There are quite a few of them. And this morning, I'm using the New International Version. So let's start with Genesis chapter 11. And actually, we're not going to read that. It's a fairly long chapter, but who remembers what happens in Genesis chapter 11? What's the story, maybe the Sunday school story we have that comes from that passage? Anybody remember? Tower of Babel. That ring any bells? So kind of the Sunday school story there is, you know, the people built this tower and God judged them or confused their languages so they couldn't understand one another, because this act of building this tower, and not just building the tower, kind of the point there is that in contrast to God's mandate to fill the earth and multiply, they settled and wanted to gather together and make a name for themselves. So instead of exalting and glorifying God, they wanted to make a name for themselves. But the important thing that relates to God's mission to save mankind, and the fact that missions is the basis for the Bible, is this: what happened when God confused their languages. So Paul actually mentions this in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He alludes to what happened in Genesis chapter 11. Those verses read, "From one man God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." So, Paul points out, God is the one who designated the appointed times and boundaries of their lands. It's what he did in dispersing people around the world. And that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. The people were confused. They couldn't understand each other. It stopped this big building project. And it also was had a dispersing effect. You know, the people that understood each other went off to this area, and this other group went off to that area. So Paul is saying here, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Well, that may not be clear to you, and it wasn't really clear to me reading this verse, except I had someone explain it to me this way. Oh, great. We got the scripture right up there. Good on you, Clyde. Appreciate that. So one missions thinker explained it this way. God did it to slow down the spread of sin. You see, every culture looks at another culture and sees what they perceive to be the bad, negative things. Oh, those are bad people. They do those sorts of things. We don't do that. Well, that culture, who accepts the bad things that this culture doesn't, looks back at the other culture and says, ooh, they do this other bad thing. We don't do that. And so it kept the spread of sin from happening so fast because it stayed confined in these groups. So then God could work out through the centuries, through the millennia, his purposes of redemption and his plan of salvation and reach each one of these culture groups one at a time. Okay, Genesis 11. Let's move ahead to Genesis 12. And if we go one chapter at a time, I think it will take us till 2 o'clock and maybe well beyond. But we're not going to go one chapter at a time. I do need to point, though, to Genesis chapter 12. And the first three verses here, this is God's call of Abram, who became Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And if we stop there, we think it's all about Abraham and the nation that God made. But then if we go on to verse 3, we realize all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So from the very beginning, when God called Abraham, he wasn't just concerned about the nation of Israel that he would create from this man. He wanted them to be a blessing, Abraham and that nation to be a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. It was God's strategy, but he wasn't just concerned with Israel. He was concerned with the people of the whole world. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. This is the context here is Moses went before Pharaoh. You remember the plagues on Egypt, and God wanted to bring his people out of Egypt, and Moses is talking to Pharaoh, and so this is part of what one dialogue was going on there. And Moses is actually speaking God's words to Pharaoh, and he says this, I have raised you, Pharaoh, up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, how was God's name proclaimed in all the earth through Pharaoh? You think about it. At that time, Egypt was the hub of the world, really. A lot of business and trade was centered around Egypt. So people came from all over the world to Egypt. And they were coming at the time that these plagues happened. And these plagues were incredible, mind-boggling things that had never happened before. People had never seen that many frogs. People had never seen whole rivers turn to blood. They'd never seen hail of that dimension to destroy all the crops. They'd never experienced darkness like that and the slaughter of the firstborn. So they see all these incredible miracles that are happening there. And they go back home and say, oh my goodness, you won't believe what happened in Egypt while I was there. This God of the Israelites is incredible. And so by that means, God's name was spread around the world. Let's go on to Joshua chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And this is, again, Moses speaking to the people of Israel, and he's recounting what happened. Actually, it's Joshua speaking to the people of Israel. He says this, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan River before you until you had crossed over. This is sometime later, reminding them of what happened with the Jordan River, this miracle, the walls of water so they could cross the Jordan River. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done 40 years earlier or so to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. And then as a purpose statement, why did God use those amazing miracles to get his people across these bodies of water? The scripture tells us he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. Again, God wanted all the nations to know. And let me tell you, they heard this story. It's kind of hard to keep secret this kind of incredible event. And so God's name was proclaimed throughout the world through this event to fulfill his purposes that he would be known among all peoples. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. David, the psalmist, he got it. He understood God's heart for the whole world, his concern for all nations, and he expresses it this way. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then turning Godward in his words, so that your ways, God, may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. David understood God's concern for all nations. And I encourage you sometime, as you're reading the Psalms, take note of how often the nations are mentioned in the Psalms. So here we see that even in the Old Testament, and I could actually point you to scriptures in every single book of the Old Testament that demonstrate, that indicate God's care and concern for the nations. But we're not going to take time for that. I got about 5 minutes left, maybe a little bit more. Let's go to Isaiah, last Old Testament scripture we're going to touch on here. Isaiah 49:6. This is one of those prophetic words about the Messiah. It says this, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept." And let me stop there. The nation of Israel really thought, overall, most of them, that God was for them only. They were turned inward. Unfortunately, they never really fully understood that God's purpose was not simply to bless them. The nation of Israel was so close to God's heart. He loved them. They were his special people. But they stopped there, and they didn't understand that he wanted them to be a demonstration to the nations of his glory so that all peoples on earth might know him. So let's finish that verse. Isaiah 49:6. "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore just the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God's concern is for all the peoples of the world that he has created. Now let's go on to the New Testament, maybe a more familiar missions passage, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, known as the Great Commission. Jesus commissions his disciples. He says in verse 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus understood that the heart of the Father was that all the nations would be discipled, that all the nations would hear. And so we've gone through these scriptures in different parts of the Bible, in different books of the Bible, to help demonstrate that God's global purpose, his plan for the history of mankind, is that all nations would know how great he is. And so it's just simply the story of the Bible, God working that out. First, calling this man Abraham to be the father of the people of Israel. And then for that nation of Israel to declare God's glory among the nations. Now, the nations to some extent saw God's glory in his dealings with the nation of Israel. But things transitioned after the time of Jesus, and all the Gentiles heard, and now it is we Gentiles. I don't know, maybe, do we have anyone who's Jewish with us? Okay, maybe not. So we're all Gentiles, if you will. Gentiles simply means people who are not Jews. But we're the Gentiles, and we are the ones who have embraced the good news about Jesus Christ. And he wants that wonderful news to go to every people group that he has created. And there are many, so many in the world today still that have very little or no witness at all to the gospel. They don't know who Jesus really is. And that commission lands on all of us, on his church. Now, of course, we who go to the foreign field are very deeply invested in a personal way in our daily lives in sharing the message with those who haven't heard. But the commission is to the whole church. If you look in Acts, Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas, the first New Testament missionaries, were sent out, you read that carefully, it says that the Holy Spirit spoke to the elders, the leaders of the church, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. So we as the whole church have a responsibility to fulfill this call, this commission that God has given us, that all the nations hear the good news. Let's come back to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And what were they doing? They were worshiping God. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful picture? People from every culture. You know what? Diversity has gotten a bad name in our day because diversity has gotten kind of wonky. And what, you know, people on the liberal side of the political spectrum have kind of done with it. Diversity is God's idea. He's the one that created all these cultures and different people who speak different languages and have different ways. It's God's expression of his tremendous creativity. And what does it take? It takes a church, a bride, that is diverse in all those cultural ways to express the heart and the character of God. God is the author of diversity, and he loves every one of these cultures and people groups that he has created. And they are distant from him because they haven't heard. They haven't heard the good news about Jesus. And God is calling us as his church to give them the opportunity to hear. Jeannie and I count it such a wonderful privilege that he's allowed us to go to the foreign field to be part of sharing that good news with those who are unreached. But we all have a part. I like to describe it this way. There are five parts of the body that become involved when we're active in supporting the work of missions or engaging with the work of all people hearing. It starts in our heads. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know about God's plan. And you know it. You are a missions-focused church. See it in the wall right behind there and the missionaries that you support. But we need to know. It needs to get more deeply into our hearts as well. It's not just about what we know, but it's a passion that God stirs up in your heart. And maybe this morning, God would stir up that passion again in your heart for the peoples around the world that he has created and his desire to see them hear and know the good news about Jesus. And it goes beyond our hearts. It gets to our hip pockets. That's where most of our men carry our wallets, symbolic of, used to be cash. Now I don't carry much cash. It's mostly the cards that I use. I don't know about you. But giving of the resources that God has entrusted you with is the most practical way that you can be involved in the missions effort. And then traveling further down to our knees, symbolically on our knees before God, crying out to him, calling forth, believing, doing warfare in the spiritual realm to see these new areas, the fallow ground broken and the new areas, the seed of the gospel planted in them, praying for the missionaries, praying that God would give them strength and courage and boldness and everything that they need to fulfill the calling that he has put on them. And then finally, it goes to our feet. Now, the average age here is beyond that which we normally associate with becoming missionaries and going to the field. But hey, you know what? There's a special way that you can take a missions trip without ever leaving your home. It's called a virtual missions trip. And this is something that emerged because of COVID and the restrictions on actually traveling. But they have become wonderful, robust experiences. And maybe you want to stir your own missions passion by taking a virtual missions trip. If you're interested, talk to Jeannie and I afterwards. We can tell you about how you might be able to do that. And who knows? It is. We see people in retirement years on the mission field. Maybe God would put it in your heart. You know, say some of you are younger, and maybe God would put it in your heart to become involved and to actually go to the mission field. I don't know what God is stirring in your heart, but whatever it is, be obedient to the Holy Spirit and move forward in a practical way and stay engaged, stay active in this, which is God's purpose for the history of mankind, and that is that all people would have a chance to hear. And someday, as Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, there would be some from every tribe, tongue, and nation before the throne. I want to finish with one verse, Matthew 24:14. This verse is the culmination of Jesus' answer to the disciples' question about the end of time. When will the end be, was their question. And he answered it, and he said, the things that we maybe recall from that passage of Scripture, there'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and these things. In verse 8, he says something very interesting. He says, these are all the beginning of birth pangs, but the end is still to come. So those things point to the end, or the end is near. But in verse 14, we have the climax, and Jesus makes this statement. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The climax of human history is when all peoples on earth have heard that the gospel has gone to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation. Missions really is the basis for the Bible, because it's the story of God's mission to save mankind one culture at a time. What is your part in that? Of course, we're involved close to home, sharing Christ with those around us. But don't forget the rest of the world and what God wants to do to bring some to himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you for the truth of Scripture, and we thank you that you have revealed your purposes for the history of mankind throughout the pages of Scripture. And I ask simply that whatever it is that you desire to do in our hearts to refresh our involvement and interest and passion for the world, you have a heart for all the peoples of the world. And we ask you by your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts in the same way. Thank you, God. You are good. We love you. In Jesus' name.